إن شاء الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. The last time, as I'm sure you all recall, we talked about the different types of sunnah and how we can divide the sunnah. And because we won't have much time to cover this material in detail, although as I said, it's a very important topic. Basically over here we're just going to cover this one, and this one, and this one later with the Qur'an. Now I'm sure you all remember that wonderful flow diagram that I did last time, which got us these different types of explicit actions. And of these we're only going to discuss two in detail, this one and this one down here. The last one, none of the above, of course, being the most important. The others we'll just discuss briefly. So before we begin, was there any question about how we got these from last time? Did you think the flow chart was helpful, or should I just say there's 10, here they are? Which?
I thought that we were actually
Pardon me?
No, when you write this, I feel a little bit confused.
Now you feel confused?
I thought that I understood what you meant.
And we were doing the 10 types of explicit action. We divided this one up into non-explicit and explicit actions.
Yeah, that I know. But
and we said that from the 10, from the explicit actions, we can divide into 10 categories.
Yeah, we started by saying that from number 2 until number 6, we should not take it as law. And number 7 and number 8, we should make the pull. Yeah. I thought that all these was part of from the
same. No, all.
That's what I understood.
How did you do that? No. The first box was either it has something to do with other people or just by the Prophet himself. If it has something to do with other people, then it is al-fi'l al-mutaaddi.
So, what is the hukum
then? Oh, okay, we'll discuss them more. Yani, the last time we just derived these. Like an equation, you know, we just derived these last time. Inshallah, we'll discuss them more in more detail today. This is no camera, there's no need for me to get up.
I think use a better word than Iqra. I think Iqra is better.
Yeah?
Number 3, Iqra will be better.
Okay, fine. It doesn't matter. I'm very flexible. Whichever you think is best. Taqreer is usually what they write in the books of Usul al-Fiqh, if I remember correctly. So now, as I said, some of them we'll talk about briefly and some we'll talk about in more detail. The first one is that which is related to other people. This includes, for example, punishments, business dealings, and judgments. And some kind of orders. Now orders, when we talk about orders, we're talking about action. Orders and prohibition. Is there such a thing? And it is many topics when we talk about actions that we will not be able to get into here. But is there such a thing as an action implying an order? And is it possible for an action to apply an order? Like what? Like, don't give me ishara or these others. An explicit action.
By Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Yeah, if you want to give me an example.
No, let's say they were discussing whether they should move ahead or not.
Mm-hmm.
Some kind of a battle. Mm-hmm. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moved ahead. By his action, he opened the temple.
I think that was today, he went out and killed his up here.
So you're saying yes anyway. That they can, and an action can imply also a type of order. And with respect to these, as I said, we'll do them quickly. With respect to the punishments that the Prophet ﷺ ordered to be done or had done, and do you think they are qudwa or not?
Yeah,
punishment.
Hudud, yes, it is.
Hudud and also not hudud, yes. Hudud, for sure.
Is it the punishment?
Hey, the punishment. And in the punishment, if the Prophet said, Salam ordered for someone to be punished, that is an action related to someone else. Some of the usuliyin say this is not, there's no qudwa in these actions. Like al-baqilan. By the way, when it comes to the actions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Mu'tazila are much stricter when it comes to applying the actions than the Asha'ira. The Asha'ira are much more inclined to saying that we should not follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam unless the action explicitly, there's some evidence for the action to be explicitly followed. While Abu Hussein al-Basri and al-Qadhi Abdul Jabbar, the two Mu'tazila, leading Mu'tazila Usuliyin that we discussed earlier in the course, their coverage of the actions of the Prophet ﷺ is probably two of the best coverages you will find. And besides, of course, Al-Ashkar's PhD dissertation. So with respect to punishments, and if we know the asbab, and if we know why the Prophet ﷺ punished this person in a certain way, then it is qudwa. But if we do not know the asbab, for some reason we cannot find the asbab, then it is not considered qudwa. Also, when the Prophet ﷺ ordered someone to do something, for example, when the Prophet ﷺ was praying the night's prayer and Ibn Abbas came and joined him, Ibn Abbas stood on his left. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? But in some manner, he grabbed him and put him on his right. So this is an action of the Prophet ﷺ implying some kind of order, an action that he did to someone else. Also, one time the Prophet ﷺ found Abdullah bin Mas'ud praying this way, and he with his left hand on top of his right. So the Prophet ﷺ took his right hand and put it over his left hand, and he switched his hands when he found him praying like this. Now the question is about these matters. Obviously, all the ulama say that these are qudwa. And if the Prophet ﷺ did something like this, where he actually took someone and moved him, or ordered him by action, then this is qudwa. And those things you have to take as an example you should follow. But the difference of opinion is whether the action becomes wajib, obligatory, or just recommended. According to the Hanbalis and the Zahiri Madhab, it is obligatory. And if the Prophet ﷺ did an action like that, then that proves that that action is obligatory. Zahiri Madhab basically is a Madhab that kind of takes the nusus or the text of the Quran hadith at their literal meanings. It was started by one of the students of Imam Shafi'i, Imam Dawud. But its most famous proponent was Ibn Hazm. So they say that these actions imply obligation, while the other madhab, they say it simply implies recommendation. Okay, with respect to those actions, punishment. And if the Prophet ﷺ ordered a specific punishment for some crime, see, sometimes it can be ta'zir, it may not be hudud. So should we implement the same punishment? Yeah, hudud is clear. Hudud would be what? Actually, it would be number either 7 or 8, depending on whether the hudud is clear. Usually most of the hudud are pretty clear in the Quran. See, some ulama will say, well, if it was ta'zir, he was doing it as the imam or the leader of the state. So therefore, we don't apply the same punishment unless we find the same maslaha. Okay. So if we understand the asbab of the punishment, then we can also apply it. So by the way, last time, someone who's sitting in the front row over here, he said that this is maybe 90% of the sunnah.
You know why? Because I didn't understand
it. Oh, okay. So let me just clear this up. With respect to the sunnah, there's a lot of these things. Okay? There's a lot of these things. Now. Huh? Well, Dave is going to have to suffer. There's a lot of these actions dealing with others, a lot of the actions he was naturally disposed to, a lot of actions due to custom, not so much actions for worldly purpose. These are very rare, miraculous nature or peculiar to the Prophet ﷺ. These are a lot, explaining specific revelation and implementing specific revelation. These are not very much, but these are a lot. But I would not say they are 90% of the... Okay. So I wanted to clear that, because after the lecture someone pointed out that out to me that 90% sounds like quite a bit. And it is. Let's skip number two, which is actions that he was naturally disposed to for the time being, because we'll discuss it in some detail. And move on to number three, which are the customary actions. And the Prophet ﷺ, as we know, he did many things because, as I mentioned last time, he was a human being. And also he was living at a particular time and living at a particular place, in a particular place. So therefore, for example, he used to dress a certain way. His mode of transportation was a certain mode of transportation. Even the way he used to get married was related to the customs at that time. So with respect to these actions, as we mentioned last time, they are not considered qudwa. And they are not considered the things that we are supposed to follow from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But they simply point to the fact that all of these actions are mubah, or permissible.
Okay. Yes. Now comes the question.
The question.
I have heard, quote unquote, Sheikh, that says that it is wajib. No, not wajib. He said it is the Sunnah, and we have to do it, we have to put the clothes on him and so on.
And he's talking about two and three?
Three.
Three?
I'm not sure whether that category would fit into three only or not. And he was saying that this was never seen. Rasulullah was never seen without his jubba. And I told him, this is your opinion or this is kind of opinion. He said, I've never read from any of Ahl al-Ilm that contradicted my opinion.
Well, he should read more.
What I'm saying is there has to be a dalil for our categorization.
No, yeah, sure. Sure, yani what? So the dalil, yani, for this point, that these actions are not considered sunnah. First of all, Al-Qadi Abdul Jabbar, he has a very nice answer to this. And he was posed with the same question, and he said, okay. And if you want to really get serious, and he didn't just dress a specific way, but he also lived at a specific time, among a specific people,
in a specific place.
So according to you, yani, it is wajib, or mustahab, obligatory or recommended, according to Mr. quote-unquote Sheikh, for everyone then to try to do that. But, for example, with respect to the first category, he spoke to specific Arabs. Those Arabs are dead now. What are you going to do? And so there has to be a limit. And that limit we find by the Prophet ﷺ and how he dealt with his Sahaba and how the Sahaba behaved when they went to other places. And we know clearly that when people from different areas came to Medina to see the Prophet ﷺ, many of them were wearing different style clothing. Many of them had different customs. But he did not object to any of these, and he never pointed out that they should apply these customs. So, and also when the Sahaba, it says ijma' actually of the Sahaba, that when they went to different areas and they found people dressed in different way, they did not object, and in fact they also in many cases took on, for example, like the example you gave yesterday, when they went into a cold area, obviously they didn't just wear what was normal for the people of Medina. And then Ibn Hazm also adds something to it, yani, to make it more specific. He's talking about the question of whether you can wipe over the imam. Yeah. Some ulama, they said that, yani, you can only wipe over the imam if it's a certain type. Wipe when you're making wudu, yani, just to wipe over it. They said, yani, it has to be a certain type. And they laid down, yani, what is the type. So Ibn Hazm, yani, If you read Ibn Hazm, sometimes he's not very polite. Well, he was making fun of them, because the hadith that they mentioned, that the Prophet ﷺ was wearing a specific imama, it mentions that it was of a certain material, and it was and it turned so many times. And the way it was, by the way, the hadith I think isn't authentic, but anyway, the way it was hanging down on the end was also described. So he said, also you have to apply these conditions, because these are not the conditions that they apply. So, and you have to look at it in a wider way and see whether the Prophet ﷺ insisted on these things or whether or not he did not. And whether he did these things with the purpose of implementing the Sharia. When we get down here, then we're going to be talking about many things that the Prophet ﷺ did. Sometimes if there's a question whether or not something is out of custom or related to the deen, there might be an action of the Prophet ﷺ. When you read the hadith or when you study the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, it is difficult to say whether or not this action is out of custom or it's related to the deen. In that case, which one takes precedence? And if there's doubt, which one gets the benefit of the doubt? No. The benefit of doubt goes to deen. Because first of all, most of what the Prophet ﷺ did was for the sake of tashriya, or laying down laws. And also this is the safer way to approach it. For example, the growing of the beard, this has some other delil, but Muhammad Abu Zahra in his book on Usul al-Fiqh and other modern writers, they say that the growing of the beard was one of the customs of the time of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not from the Sharia. They can be refuted by many means. First of all, the Prophet ﷺ, it wasn't just an action of his, he also stated it, and he also ordered the Sahaba to grow it. But when there is some doubt, then the doubt goes to it being with respect to the deen. Now, In some hadith, it is specifically mentioned to differ from the Jews and polytheists or mushrikeen, and in some it is not mentioned. And others, it is clearly stated that the Prophet ﷺ ordered the Sahaba to grow beards without any condition. So it is a trait that the Muslims are supposed to have, specific for the Muslims. Well, if after that time, the kuffar developed that trait, it doesn't matter. Because this is originally our trait. If they follow us, that's up to them. And in other words, we don't change our trait later because they have adopted our custom. Now there are two exceptions to this, of it being just permissible. Is obviously if the Prophet ﷺ stated something about it, for example, praising a specific action, it is no longer a customary action, and in fact it no longer comes in this category, but it comes over there under the statements of the Prophet ﷺ. But that's one way that what might look like a customary action, if the Prophet ﷺ specifically mentioned it and said something about it, for example, he praised it or he disapproved of it, then it moves from the category of being a customary action to the category over there of being a statement of the Prophet ﷺ, and it is dealt with like any other statement that we would deal with later, inshallah. Also, if it seems clear that the reason he's doing it and is for something related to the Sharia, this is more dominant than custom, as I said, then the deen aspect or the religious aspect overtakes it. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, when he buried the people, he used to bury them facing the Kaaba. Well, you'll not find any hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who is buried is supposed to be facing the Kaaba. Now this could be a custom from his people, because the people before the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they honored the Kaaba. It was something important to them. So it could have been just something from their custom. But if you weigh them, whether it's custom or perhaps it is related to the Sharia, it is on the border. So therefore, the one that gets the benefit of the doubt is it is related to the Sharia. And there's one other aspect to these actions which are important. Is that if anyone avoids these actions, claiming that this is a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is incorrect. Because the Prophet is showing us that these actions are simply permissible. Whether you do them or you don't do them, it doesn't matter, and it's not a way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for example, there is a hadith narrated that the Prophet ﷺ ate cucumbers with dates. Both, yeah. Well, this goes against, you'll find many, not many, but you'll find in some books, some people who wrote that it is not for the Muslim to combine two foods at once. And that he should be simple and he should only eat one type of food. Well, this practice of the Prophet ﷺ, although it is from the customary deeds, and it shows us that in fact, and this has nothing to do with worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. You may combine foods or not, as the Prophet ﷺ did. And also those people, for example, that says that you should not eat food which is, if you want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should not eat food which is very tasty, or you should eat coarse food. It is basically the Sufis. They have these kinds of ideas. And again, this sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, although it is not something, we think of it as tashri'a, it is the proof on this point that there's nothing wrong with these things. The Prophet ﷺ did it as something mubah, and no one can come later and say that these things should not be done in a way of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions about this? As I said, we're going to go over them, except for category 2 and 10, we're going to go quickly, because otherwise, as I said, the rest of the course could be just the actions of the Prophet ﷺ. I don't think you people would be too happy with that. But did you learn the Surah Al-Fiqh, or just the actions of the Prophet ﷺ? So any questions about the customary actions, or the actions due to custom? So the next one, are actions that he did for worldly purpose or benefit. Or in other words, to avoid some harm, or to get some worldly gain. These include, for example, what he did for medical reasons. And in other words, if he practiced the medicine of his time, this would fall under this category of number 4, for worldly purpose or benefit. For example, cupping, or letting the blood out. And it was something customary during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Well, it is considered just from those things that the Prophet ﷺ did for worldly benefit, and it is not considered qudwa. Just because the Prophet ﷺ was cupped, you know what cupping is? Yeah. Just because the Prophet ﷺ did that, doesn't mean that we should do it. Okay. This is where they let blood out of the body. These brothers, some of them have had it done to them before, so they can tell you more explicitly, especially the southern brothers. But now the exception to this again, now is the Prophet ﷺ. Again, the exception to this is that if the Prophet ﷺ talked or mentioned a particular type of remedy and said, for example, that this is good for such and such, then again, that's part of his statements, and that is no longer simply from category number 4, for worldly purpose or benefit. Now some ulama, they said that when the Prophet ﷺ speaks about worldly things, he could be wrong. Okay? He said, since it's not from tashri'a, he could be wrong. But actually the Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he said that nothing comes out of his mouth except haqq, and except the truth. So if the Prophet ﷺ said, for example, that a certain kind of medicine beneficial for specific diseases. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ doesn't say anything except the truth. So therefore we have to accept this as being truth and part of the, perhaps part of the miraculous aspects of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ.
But this could be refuted by an argument with the
dates. The argument of the dates is not the refutation, or cannot be used to refute this, because the correct wording of the Prophet ﷺ said that perhaps if you leave them alone, it will be better. The Prophet ﷺ did not say explicitly to them that if you leave it alone, the output will be better. Well, then when he said that, at the end of that hadith, when he said, you are more aware of the things of this dunya than I am, that means under these practices, if he does something from these practices, for example, related to agricultural practice or construction practice or business practice or other ways of making money or war maneuvers or administration practices. Yani any of these that he does that are related to the dunya, yani the thing that he does may not be the best thing. But when he states that something is correct, then we know that that's correct. You see the difference between the two? Yani his actions could be for the sake, for example, the way he took, the way he handled war maneuvers, like in the Battle of Badr. Okay? He did not say that this position where we are is the best position, but he put them in that position, which is one of his actions based on the worldly benefits or goals. Okay? His actions, there could be some better action than that, which is what we found in that case. But if he stated that this is the case, that this is the best thing to do, whether it is related to a dunya or al-akhir or tashri, we know that what he said is correct. Because he said that anything that comes from his mouth is haqq, is true.
Yeah, but I'm telling you, I don't see why you are saying that the case where debates and policies are contradicting what you are saying.
Okay, in what way does it contradict? What did he say?
They leave it,
he said perhaps, and if you leave it, and he's not, but he's not saying a statement that if you leave it, it will be better. Perhaps doesn't, he's not saying it will or won't be.
But the Sahaba understood it.
And he showed them that they understood him incorrectly.
Okay, so by that, the same thing could be applied to other things which are worldly correct.
No. Okay, if I said that perhaps this is the best place, I'm not saying this is the best place. Okay? That kind of statement, yes, something might be better than that. But if I say this is the best place, and that's what the Prophet said, this is the best place, then there's no question that that is the best place. See what I'm saying? And if he makes an explicit statement that something is correct or the best way to do something, then we know that his statement is haqq.
Yeah, if he said this is the best place,
What he did for worldly purpose is not considered qudwa. Again, it simply shows that these things are mubah or permissible. So in other words, you may find something that he did and you'll find a better way to do it. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But if he mentions something explicitly, that's something else. And you see the difference between the two?
About Hadith
No, since it is a statement, yani, if he just took black seed, for example, before he died, when his fever was very high, he used to take water and put it over his head. Okay? Now someone could argue, is this good for a fever or not? Well, from Tashri'a point of view or from Sharia point of view, it doesn't matter, because it is something he did for worldly benefit, yani, to relieve this pressure, and there might be some other things better. Okay? But if he said, like he said about the black seed, which is not the correct translation. I don't remember what the word is in English. If he said, yani, that what he said, like, for example, about the black seed, that it is a cure for every disease except death, then yani, we know that what he said is correct.
So there is no category of what he said like this one?
No.
No.
See, because the nature of actions is completely different from the nature of sin. Okay? The nature of it, this is why this is such it's a controversial topic, the actions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it is difficult for people to understand. Even the other book I mentioned, Muhammad Abdul Qadir, Af'al al-Rasul, and there's some section in there where it seems that he doesn't know what he's actually trying to say. Because he confuses these different types, especially the last one in 7 and 8. Yeah, and he puts them all together in the first three chapters, and then finally in the fourth chapter he divides the actions into these categories. And you can't do that.
Right, may I ask whether this categorization is one of the things that Jumhur have grade of Prabhupada? If you have some person whom you think is the best.
This, with respect to the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, if you want to discuss yani, the actions of the Prophet ﷺ with respect to the different madhab, yani, Hanbali, Shafi, Malik, Hanafi, this is the most confusing topic even for the people, yani, in the different madhab. Because yani, in the early years, they did not discuss it very much. And so as we talked about before with respect to the Hanafi madhab or the jurist way of Usul al-Fiqh, they tried to go to the statements of yani, like Imam Ahmed or Imam Shafi'i and try to see what is his opinion on these things. And that's why you get lots of confusion. Yani, this is one topic where you'll find yani, every Shafi'i has a different point of view. Every Maliki has a different point of view. And they're all trying to prove it from statements from their yani, Imam. So it is a confusing topic. This layout here was first done by Al-Qushayri and then it was followed by Zarqashi, and since the time of Zarqashi it has stayed pretty much the same. Okay, and some, for example, this one, what he did while waiting for revelation, some don't include it. Shokani includes it, Zarqashi includes it, Muhammad al-Qadr, he doesn't include it.
I have a question. If it's related to actual, shouldn't we have some, well, people who start having the knowledge about the
anyone who is proficient in hadith, he can answer all those questions for you. And when it comes to Islamic studies, you don't need an archaeologist to go and try to figure out what they did during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, because all of this material has been captured in hadith literature. We know what they ate.
So what is the difference then? They know exactly what they ate.
See, the problem with actions, again, is that actions do not convey the same meaning as words. Okay. For example, when we say that the Prophet ﷺ, If we're a Sahaba, one of the Sahaba, and we say that the Prophet ﷺ, yani, he traveled, and when he traveled, he used to combine prayers. Okay. Now there's many problems with that. Yani, how to deal with that? Does that mean any kind of traveling? Yani, if it is a short traveling, a long traveling, if it's just traveling for Hajj, some people said it's just while traveling for Hajj or Jihad. Yani, there's no what they call umum for actions. Yani, it's very difficult to say that this action applies to every time. For example, it's narrated that the Prophet sent him after he made tawaf, going around the Kaaba, he prayed rakatain, two rakats of prayer. Does this mean after any tawaf? Any circumambulation of the Kaaba, you should pray two rakatain? So, yani, with respect to action, it is a difficult topic. And yeah, that's the problem. And there's no umum, yani, you cannot argue that it applies to any tawaf. Okay. So it is a difficult topic, and it really takes a great deal of study to really try to get down to what is the strongest opinion on each point. And as I mentioned, even the different madhab, they are not clear. They themselves don't know. We just leave it at that. And each one tries to prove from the madhab a certain opinion.
So they deal with it in a one-to-one basis. They take that action and have all the evidence against it or evidence supporting it, and they come up with that.
Yeah.
So there is no rule.
No, there are rules. That's what we're trying to determine here. What are the rules? When it came to actions of the Prophet ﷺ, almost all of the Usuliyin, they took the point or the approach of the Fuqaha. If you remember the approach of the Fuqaha and the approach of the Mutakallimeen, yani they took the approach of the Fuqaha, meaning that they didn't have explicit statements, for example, from Imam Shafi or from Abu Hanif or from Malik or from Ahmed. So they had to go to their statements and try to derive. Okay. Now with respect to al-Ash'ari, also they included some of their yani, theology or their philosophy in it. For example, many of the Ash'ari, they say it is okay or it is possible that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam committed ma'asiyah or committed sins. Okay. So starting with that point, the Ash'ari, they doubt action. Just starting from that point, because they said, well, this action might have been a sin from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so we shouldn't follow it. And so, and there's lots of things. It was really a Zarkashi that started to turn the things around and started to approach this topic from a theoretical point of view and trying to back up yani, each category with yani, evidence from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where were we before we... what was your question?
Huh? You
are extending your point. Yeah, thank you. So number four again, it's not meant to be qudwa, and at the most again, and it's not meant to be something that we should follow. By the way, when we say follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when we say it is, yani, the Muslims are supposed to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we are supposed to follow him in those things that he wants us to follow him in. And when we say that we're following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we should follow him in those things in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wants us or orders us to follow him. Okay? The reason I mention that is because some people, for example, they take the way of dress or the way of imama or other things, and they're wearing it the way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, and they claim that they're following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we have no evidence that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ever wanted us to do those things. In other words, you're following him by following those things he didn't want you to follow. Yeah, these are not the things that he wanted you to follow.
Yeah.
Those are the things you're up to. It's up to your choice. Hey. Hey, but some people raise these things to the point of sunnah, yani mustahab or wajib, and this is yani incorrect. They're simply mubah, and if you want to follow, if you want to apply them, you can apply them. Otherwise, then you are left, and up to your own choice. Tayyib.
And one thing that I have to say, it's a statement. I mean, you tell me whether it's right or not. There could be some action that could be mixed between several of these.
They could be mixed from the point of view that we are confused which one it belongs to. But these are all independent. Mutually independent. No, they are all mutually independent. Okay, but we may get confused. For example, between 2 and 3. Even if we get confused, 2 and 3 and 4. Okay? And the actions that he did because these are the things that he liked and, or out of custom or for worldly purpose. And even if we get confused, it's not very important. But if we get confused between 10 and 3 or 9 and 3, no, not 9, 8 and 3, these are important things. And that is, yeah, there's lots of differences. That's one reason for many differences. And, but the differences, I think, occur mostly because people don't think about the actions well enough. They don't think about it, for example, in this manner. Which category does this action actually belong? And therefore, how do we deal with it? Okay? Are you all sufficiently confused? As most university professors say at some time in their careers of their students. Okay, number five, those of a miraculous nature. Are these qudwa or not? Huh? If they are qudwa, yani they are la yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wusaha, yani they are beyond our ability. But not only that, yani one point with respect to this is that even the attempt yani to try to get miracles or karamat, yani this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not from the practice of the sahaba. And some people try to get these things in their life. And when it comes to them, yani, they take it as something yani, proving that they are on the right way. While in fact, the thing that they call karama might be ibtila or a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or might even be from the shaitan. Like those people who go to Hajj or go to Mecca flying through the air and that kind of thing. Yeah, I'm not saying it's not true or not. I'm saying that it's not our job to try to do these things. And we should not seek them. And if these things should occur to us, they are not proof that what we're doing is correct. Somebody who lives in Pennsylvania, so anything not in the Bible, and they'll not do it. But they don't have electricity. Amish. So anything not in the Bible, they won't do. And there's no electricity in the Bible, so they won't. They have lots of children because it's in the Bible. But
there are no Jews in the old days. I mean, now they go to zoos.
They go to zoos? Well, not everyone is consistent. But number five, those actions of miraculous nature are pretty clear. There are not that many. And of course, they're not meant to be qudwa. How about number six? Those actions which are peculiar to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. First of all, as I mentioned last time, there are very few, maybe 15 in number, in which there is a law. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has many things special for him. But when we're talking about laws special for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is perhaps only 15. Okay. And obviously, I need these actions. Yeah, actually 15, I was wrong when I said 16. About, yeah, 15 or 16, give or take. Inshallah, we found someone who's taking notes. That's good. So the basic case of the Prophet ﷺ's actions, and since these are very rare, we don't really consider them. The basic case is whatever the Prophet ﷺ did, unless it's like from 2, 3 or 4, it is considered a qudwa. So the argument of al-Ash'ira that what the Prophet ﷺ did might have been special for him or might have been a sin, and their argument is very weak. Yeah, I mentioned that just a few minutes ago. Where were you? The Sha'irah, they said it is possible for the Prophet ﷺ to make ma'asi or sin, so therefore they do not consider the actions of the Prophet ﷺ very strong. Mu'tazila, they say it is impossible for the Prophet ﷺ to make any ma'asi, even a sagair, the small sins they exclude.
You know
I assume they have some basis. I cannot say. But as we mentioned earlier, when we talked about the infallibility of the prophets or Asmat Rusul, and we talked about the fact that if the Prophet ﷺ did anything wrong, or any of the prophets did anything wrong, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would immediately correct them. So therefore, even if they did something wrong, we know that that is not an action that was approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we don't have to worry about it. Well, also with respect to al-khasa'is, or the regulations which are peculiar to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, they are so rare, and it is a principle in the sharia that the thing which is rare, you don't consider it. And if something is very rare, you don't consider it. The thing which is nadir, la ta'tabar. Yeah?
What are those
15 khata'is? 15 out of how many thousands of sunnah that we have here on the board? I don't think anyone would argue that way. Now, al-khata'is, they are not qudwa in any way whatsoever. Okay, obviously, if there's something haram for us and it's mubah or permissible for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like marrying more than four wives, this is clear, this is not qudwa. Or if there's something which is halal for us or mubah for us and haram for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is obviously not qudwa. But some of the ulama, they said that there is an aspect of qudwability. There is an aspect of it being an example in the khasas of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what they mean by that is if there is an action which is obligatory for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like salat al-tahajjud or the night prayer. If something is obligatory for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it becomes mustahab or recommended for us. If it's khasa'is, it has to be, by definition it will not be the same. Well, also if something is haram for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that becomes makruh for us. Like for example, if it was haram for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to eat anything which has a bad smell, a bad odor to it afterwards. So therefore this becomes makruh for us. This is what many of the ulama have said. Okay, so there is some little bit of an aspect of qudwa. Yes.
That problem leads to a problem in
taking sadaqah. No, that's something. Again, if it's something like if it's something clear, halal for us, something clear halal for us, then it doesn't enter into this case.
Okay.
But something, there's no dalil, yani, that it's halal for us, mubah. That's a good point. So in general, obviously the khasaras, in general, first of all, they are very small in number, and they are not in general qudwa, except for those, that kind of situation they described. Any questions about that? Except, yani, you are ordered, for example, you are ordered not to make salat al-tahajjud wajib. If you make salat al-tahajjud wajib upon yourself, yani, this is wrong. Okay?
Their
proof is actually more of a logical proof than, I guess, anything else. They're saying that these things that were made obligatory for the Prophet ﷺ, they were made obligatory for him for a certain reason. And that is, and he has a special position, and therefore these actions are obligatory for him because of his special position. And if they take, these actions take the person closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is obligatory for someone in the Prophet ﷺ position to do them. Okay. So therefore, if we do these same actions, we will benefit from them. Again, unless there is a clear prohibition from the Prophet ﷺ. For example, that's an example I was going to give, is one of permission, not obligation. Then it is not, that principle, as I said, some scholars say that it is not necessarily something completely agreed upon. So in other words, if you don't like it, you can leave it out of your soul. So, what's the next one? Okay, the next two, explaining specific revelation or actions implementing specific revelation. The difference between the two of them basically is that the revelation that is being applied, in one case it's clear, and everyone understands, and the Prophet is just applying it. And the second case, he has to explain it and apply it. And there's a long discussion among the Usuliyin whether, in fact, whether or not an action can be a type of bayan or explanation. For the sake of, you know, saving time, I will not get into that lengthy discussion that they have. But you may look in Shokani, in the reference section of the library, for more on that. Now, in general here, in number 7, explaining specific revelation, the action that the Prophet ﷺ did takes the same ruling as the action that he has explained. What do I mean by that? Clear? Not clear? If the Prophet ﷺ is explaining something which is wajib, then the action he's doing is wajib.
The way he's doing
it. If the Prophet ﷺ is explaining something which is mustahab, and by his actions he's explaining something which is mustahab, or then that action also becomes mustahab.
Okay, question.
Now we have, yeah.
In the ta'zir al-qatl, in the qatl, somebody comes from the during the fight at the time of the Prophet, and people were killed by the sword. Now, is it wajib to be killed by the sword?
That's a good question. Which one would that fall under? And it seems, and it is under number 7, explaining how to apply a specific revelation. So therefore, the action follows the same ruling as the revelation itself.
Maybe 7 is 3.
3 probably not, because it is pretty clearly related to the verse.
The verse mentioned
no, but the verse mentioned killing. And the Prophet ﷺ is showing us how that killing is to be done. Because there's different ways, even during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there are different ways to be killed. For example, for adultery, it is stoning. And the Prophet ﷺ never killed someone by the sword for adultery. So it seems from these things that the Prophet ﷺ did them differently for a specific reason. So that's what takes them out of 2 and 3 and 4. Yeah. Now we have to be careful here. Because for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet ﷺ, or orders us in the Quran to establish the salah, to establish the prayer, and in no place in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us exactly how to pray. So therefore when the Prophet ﷺ is praying, he is doing number 7. But as I said, we have to be careful here, because the salat is wajib, but it doesn't mean It doesn't mean that all of the actions that the Prophet ﷺ did while performing that prayer are wajib. Okay? I mean, the reason that's the case is because there's other evidence to show that not all of it is wajib.
So there has to be a dalil.
There has to be. And I'm just saying that we have to be careful in that we look at something the Prophet ﷺ did, implementing something which is wajib, so therefore we assume that all of it is wajib. And we might be ignoring the fact that there's other evidence to show that not all of it is wajib. So for example, Ibn Qudama and Al-Mughni, he said that most of what is done in the Salat is Sunnah, is not wajib. Most of the actions of the Salat yani are Sunnah, not wajib. The question is, when we look to the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when we look to his actions, is how do we know whether an act falls under number 7?
It has to be stated in the Quran. It has to be mentioned in the Quran.
Yeah.
It has to be mentioned in a broad way. Not the same way that Rasulullah has done. When Allah has given us Salat, there is mentioning in the Quran about Salat, and we have to make it, come for it, but there was no way how to do it.
Mm.
So it has, and from the definition of that number 7, it has to be written in the Quran.
Okay.
In a broader way.
Okay. Yes, that's true. As you said, by definition. In general, there's 5 ways that we know that a specific action of the Prophet ﷺ falls under number 7. Okay. 4 are agreed upon. 1 is rather clever. And someone thought of that the others did not mention. Number 1, you might find an explicit statement from the Prophet ﷺ pointing to his action, and that makes it clear that that action is explaining something from the Quran. For example, with respect to and if you don't have water, you cannot make wudu, what you make. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran doesn't really show us explicitly how to make tayammum. But the Prophet ﷺ, when he talked to, when he told Ammar ibn Yasir, and when Ammar, he did not do it properly, he rolled himself in the dirt, the Prophet ﷺ said, it would have been sufficient had you done this. Okay? So, and his statement isn't the bayan. It would have been sufficient had you done this. This is not the bayan. The bayan is what he's going to do. And he hits the ground once and then wipes this and then wipes this, wipes his face. Okay? So sometimes, so the first way, and this is the strongest way of knowing that it's under number 7, is that the Prophet ﷺ points to his action as being an explanation for something in the Quran. Okay? So the first and the strongest is that the Prophet ﷺ's statement show that his action is the explanation of the Quran. Like that example I gave you. Number 2 is that sometimes there is a ijma' of the scholars that a particular act is an explanation or for some verse in the Quran. For example, with respect to Salat, that the Salat for Dhuhr is 4 rakat, and for Asr is 4, and for Maghrib is 3. And this is something well known, all agreed upon, that this is and explaining the verse in the Quran about establishing the Salah. So secondly, there might be ijma' on the point. Thirdly, you can say that, is that the verse in the Quran is, as Ahmed mentioned, it is in a general way, and the Prophet ﷺ did not explain it by his speech. But when it came time to fulfill that command in the Quran, he did a particular action. And we know that that action must have been the explanation for that verse. Okay, so there is a verse which is mujmil or not clear, and the Prophet ﷺ did not state how it's to be done. But when it came to implementing it, and he did it a specific way, and we know that that is the fulfillment for it. For example, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala talks about stopping at Arafah during the Hajj, but does not mention, for example, when the person is supposed to stop at Arafah. So the Prophet ﷺ also did not mention it. But by his actions, we know, when he stopped there on the 9th of Dhu Hijjah, that is the explanation of the specific revelation. The fourth case, or the fourth way, is the Prophet ﷺ is asked about something which is not clear in the Quran. And instead of answering it by statements, he answers it by action. Such as the one who came to the Prophet ﷺ and said and asked the Prophet ﷺ about the times of prayers. And the Prophet ﷺ, for the next 2 days, he prayed the prayers at different times. One at its earliest time, one at its latest time. And he told the person, and he said, where is the one who asked the question? He said, the prayer is between these times. Okay? Well, no. Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari. And he prayed the prayers on 2 days, one at its earliest time, one at its latest time. So this is, and the Quran tells us that the Salat is obligatory on specific times on the Muslims, while the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained it by his action. There are two hadiths. The fifth one, which is, as I said, rather clever, Al-Qushayri, he says that if something is in need of bayan or explanation from the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ never clearly pointed out what is the explanation for it, but he performed some action that seemed to fit for that verse, and he died before ever explaining the explanation, then we have to take that action as his bayan, because it is obligatory on him to explain the verse. Well, if we can't find it explicitly, but we find him doing something that seems to be the application of that verse, then we have to take it as that bayan. No, he didn't. I don't have. I don't have an example for that one. I don't remember if he mentioned an example or not. I can go back. Inshallah. So, this category, are they khudwa or not? Definitely. Yeah. The way the Prophet ﷺ, as we talked about many times before, the way the Prophet ﷺ implemented something from the Quran, it is meant for us to follow. Now we have the next one, which again, as I said, the only difference between 7 and 8, implementing or explaining the specific revelation, is that in number 8, the specific revelation is fairly clear. But the Prophet ﷺ performed it as is his duty to obey the obligations or the commands and prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Now what do you think? Do you think these are qudwa?
Eight.
Are we on eight? Sure, implementing. Again, the action that the Prophet ﷺ did takes on the same ruling as the command or as the order or as the statement. In other words, if the statement orders us to do something, which is an obligation, therefore the way he did it also is obligatory. How do we know whether something falls in the category number 8? I think it's pretty obvious.
Yeah.
So tell us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, the way
the Quran has revealed. Okay, that's one of the ways, yeah. Basically, there's three ways, as before. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ relates his act to a verse in the Quran. Okay. For example, when it came to making asking forgiveness or istighfar for the mushrikeen, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the choice and I will make istighfar even more than 70 times. And so he is referring to what he is doing, which is making istighfar for the mushrikeen. He is relating it to the verse and how to fulfill that verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the choice. Or also when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or mushrikeen, yeah. And later he was prohibited. For mushrikeen. And later he was. At first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a choice of whether to make istighfar for the mushrikeen or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you make istighfar for them or not, they will not be forgiven. And this is giving him the choice. Later, it was prohibited for him. But originally, he was given the choice. So he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the choice and I will do it. He's showing that when he's making istighfar for them, he is implementing that verse in the Quran. So if you relate his statement to the verse, that's one way that we know that it falls in the category number 8, or implementing the verse. Secondly, he performs the act right after a specific revelation, in which it is clear that what he is doing is fulfilling the directives of that revelation. So for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give his wives a choice between staying with him and leaving him and getting the things of this dunya as opposed to the hereafter, and immediately, as soon as that verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to his wives and gave him that choice. So if there's a verse revealed and we see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam acting correspondingly right after it, we know that that is now on number 8. Similarly, and we may not find that, or we find a direct relationship between the verse, this is the third way, and the action. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, or orders the believers to make tawaf around Bayt al-Atiq. Well, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it. We know what tawaf is. We know what the Bayt is. So when we saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing it, we know that he is implementing that verse. You don't like that one?
That could be
following
number 7.
Yeah, okay, I'm saying, that's why I said we know tawaf is and we know what al-Bayt is. And again, also, that the same action might have a little bit of both. Again, these things are qudwa. And these are things that we are supposed to follow. It is also permissible to make takhsis, or to take a general statement of the Qur'an and make it particular by the actions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That would be maybe both 7 or 8. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have done something showing us that under particular cases the ruling or that the ruling from the Quran or the revelation doesn't apply to those particular cases. Well, number 9, then while waiting for revelation, I think we said everything that needed to be said about that last time, is that if the revelation that comes confirms what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, then it is qudwa, and the action takes on the same ruling as implied in the revelation. But if the revelation comes and it is contrary to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, then of course his action is not considered a type of qudwa in that case. Any questions about those? That's a quick, over an hour, quickly going through numbers 1, 3 through 9. Any questions about those? No questions? Everything's clear? If I give you a hadith of an action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would be able to tell me which category it falls under?
Inshallah.
So by the time we're done, you're going to get another flow chart. And that flow chart is going to be able, and if you follow that flow chart, you'll be able to know what to do with respect to the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We can stop here if you like, or we can continue. Up to you. I know Ahmed is waiting for a phone call, so. We haven't gotten to number 10. We haven't done number 2 yet, or number 10. Number 2 we can do now if you like. It probably won't take too long. But number 2 are those actions, as we mentioned, these are the actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were naturally disposed to. Well, and regardless of what the Arabic might imply, because last time I had a little discussion with our teaching English as a second language specialist, who's not here today. And it doesn't mean these are actions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no choice about. Okay? That this was his nature and therefore he did them. But these include those things, yes, but it also includes those things that he liked to do. He did things a specific way because he liked to do them. Okay? It includes both. Also in Arabic? Well, he was saying no last time. I could not... the specialist was saying no, so I could not... Yeah, I know, but... So with respect to these, we can divide them into two categories of the, at the onset, we can divide them into two categories. Those of a non-voluntary nature, and secondly, those of a voluntary nature. Everything clear so far?
No.
Ikhtiyari wa, yani non-ikhtiyari. Okay. Those of a non-voluntary nature are things, yani, that he did, yani, by necessity. He did not intend to do them. For example, when he smiled, it is a hadith that says that when he smiled, his face lit up like it was part of the moon. And obviously, yani, you cannot do that. Yeah.
He was born in Quraysh. From Quraysh.
Oh, that he's Qurayshi?
Yeah.
Okay. Fine, okay.
He has a black hair.
Hey.
If you don't have black hair, that doesn't mean you're not Qurayshi.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Also, yani, when he got mad, his face used to turn red. My face is always red, so I cannot follow his example when he's not angry. And these types have nothing to do with the Sharia because they have nothing to do with taklif or responsibility. Okay. So these kinds of things, although you'll find them yani, in the books of Sunnah, in the books of Hadith, you'll find them. From usul al-fiqh point of view, yani, they have nothing to do with Sunnah or with things that we should follow.
It also doesn't mean
that they're mubah.
No,
but
let's say that
a person who is okay, sure. And with respect, by the way, on this category, we do have to distinguish though between two types of likes and dislikes. Okay. One is likes and dislikes that are related to the Sharia. For example, he loved iman or belief and faith and good deeds, and he disliked hypocrisy or munafiqeen. And this is under the topic of al-wala wal-bara. And this kind of like and dislike, obviously we have to follow. We're supposed to follow those. But his personal dislikes or likes, and that he liked specific type of food and he didn't like specific type of food, or he liked clothes with a specific color and he didn't like clothes with another color. This is the one that we're trying to talk about here. This would fall under the second category, yani that flows from his nature. They are not qudwa. Yeah. This is not from al-wala al-bara that you have to like me. Say, well. Sunnah mu'akkada and Abu
Sunnah.
Yeah, that's something else. That falls under these things like ishara or kitab. It's still yani غير صريح. Okay. Yeah, here we're talking about explicit action. In fact, there's one hadith of Ka'b ibn Malik who said that after the Prophet ﷺ came back from Tabuk, he was one of the people yani, who did not join the Tabuk expedition. Ka'b ibn Malik said, Salaamu Alaikum to the Prophet ﷺ. And as Ka'b said, he said, the Prophet ﷺ smiled at him, the smile of the person who was angry. So yani, even the like smile and these things, they have different meanings to them. If you're a Hanbali especially, you should... Because Imam Ahmad used many different types of things. And with his hands and other things, sometimes it's difficult to figure out what he really meant. But, so there's then those types of acts that he liked, which he did out of choice, with intention. And for example, the certain types of food that he ate, the way that he ate, the way that he sat, the way that he walked. And these are all actions which were normal for him, and that he did out of choice. They were not things that, like the first category, he could not control. And under this category, we have four related, actually three, I will skip one, three related cases. One is the case where the Prophet ﷺ used to perform something in a specific manner or way, and he used to always do it in the same manner. For example, he used to sleep on his right side. When sleeping, he used to put his right hand under his cheek. He used to eat with his right hand. He used to drink with three breaths and so forth. Now again, if there's a statement about these, that moves it out of the stuff. Like eating with your right hand, the Prophet ﷺ ordered the people to eat with the right hand. That moves it out of this topic into another topic. But as for the other things,
that he did on a constant basis, and just the fact that he did them on a constant basis, this is not evidence, and that they are obligatory or recommended. And again, they are simply mubah. What do you mean by sunnah? By definition of the usul al-fiqh, they are not sunnah. Or by the definition of fuqaha, they are not sunnah.
Sleeping in your
bed. Right, right.
That's not sunnah?
No. And the only thing is the Prophet ﷺ said you cannot sleep on your stomach. So if you sleep on your right or your back or your left, it's no difference.
It's
to do what? Yes. Yeah, because there's a statement. That's something else. There's a statement from the Prophet ﷺ about sleeping on your stomach. And even he saw one doing it, and he kicked him. I don't remember who it was, one of the Sahaba. Maybe Ali, but I'm not sure. This is from Umar ibn al-Khattab, not from the Prophet. Well, that is maslaha. Masal al-maslaha that he did. I will not tell you why he prohibited that. So the only thing that these things prove again is that they are permissible. Secondly, there are things that he used to do to meet his necessities, like, and he has to eat, so he eats specific food. He has to make money, so he earns it in a certain way. Or the way that he got married, or that he married from specific tribes, and so forth. Again, these are not qudwa. They are simply things that he did, showing that they are permissible. Yes, these are ikhtiyari. Things that he did by choice, out of his own preference. Also, if he performed specific deeds at specific times, like he used to sleep at a specific time or he used to eat at a specific time. Again, these things have no bearing on the Sharia whatsoever. Okay. Now, with these actions that he did out of choice and his personal life out of choice, they can be divided into two categories. One category... Yeah. Yeah, these are three points that we have to consider. Okay. Now, yeah, this is now, we've opened up another door here. If a Sahaba, if one of the Sahaba says, the Prophet says to him, disliked something, or he prohibited something, or he ordered something, we have to discuss whether that means the Prophet says to him, said that he didn't like it, or he ordered it, or it wasn't his practice to do it. And we have to distinguish between the two. We might get to that later. Let me not get off the topic here so we can finish, inshallah. Between these things that he did out of personal like, out of choice, is two categories. One are those related to ibadah, related to the act of worship, and those which are not related to the act of worship. Okay? I will explain that in a minute. First, those that have no relationship to the act of worship. Okay, such as the kind of food he ate, the road that he took, so forth. As I said earlier, this path has no bearing on the Sharia. It is not qudwa. Simply means these things are mubah. If you want to do them, you may do them. And if you don't do them, there's no problem. The only exception to this, as I mentioned earlier, is that if you leave something which is clearly mubah in the Sharia, and you leave it claiming this is a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is bid'ah. This is completely an innovation to be rejected. Now about these actions, the actions that the Prophet ﷺ did by choice out of his personal desires that are not related to ibadah, can we say that they are mustahab or preferred or recommended? Sunnah, as you said. Now, about these actions that he did out of his personal life, out of his choice, that are not, have no relation to acts of ibadah or worship, can we say that they are mustahab? Instead of just saying they're mubah, can we say that they're mustahab? Why not? Yeah, mustahab is tashri'. You're saying something from the Sharia point of view. Okay. Okay. And the argument, there's two arguments for saying it is mustahab. Two possible arguments. Number one is that the apparent nature of these actions, abar, is that they are tashri'. Okay? This is one argument. And since we cannot prove that they are obligatory, they must be recommended. That's one argument. The second argument is admitting that the asal or the basic case of these actions is they are not tashri'. Okay? They are not related to the Sharia. and they are simply mubah for the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? But this argument says that they were mubah for the Prophet ﷺ, but not for us. And it was permissible for the Prophet ﷺ, but for us it becomes mustahab, because we are supposed to follow the example of the Prophet ﷺ. So they are saying that, yes, yani, they didn't have anything to do with the Sharia, and for the Prophet ﷺ it was mubah, but since he did it, we should do it, and therefore they become mustahab. What special case you mean? I mean, the khata's? Yeah, the khata's. Okay, they are assuming obviously that it's not from his khata's. Yeah. And with respect to these, and in order to reply to these two arguments, we can divide these actions into three categories. I hope you're not getting lost. Actually, I had an outline that I was going to put on the board so you wouldn't get lost, but I'm not in the mood to get up and put it on the board. This is the actions that he did by choice, out of his own personal likes, that have nothing to do with tashri'. I mean, that have nothing to do with ibad. Okay? Can we say that they're mustahab? Well, there's three categories of these types of acts. One is the one that he pointed to. And in other words, he mentioned something about it that is no longer from this category, goes to that category over there.
That is
clear.
That's a default state.
That's okay, default state. Fine. The second category is something that the Prophet ﷺ performed. Yani, the first one is something that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, saying this act is good or this act is bad. And he leaves what we're talking about and goes over there to statements. Jubayr, and he looked up long enough from Al-Bayan to be able to say that this was a statement. Okay, the second category is those things that he did, he performed in a specific manner, and he did them over and over again, such as the way that that he slept. And he used to sleep with his right hand under his cheek and sleep on his right side, or he used to eat with just three fingers. And the problem is here, we have two conflicting principles. The first principle is that the asal, or the basic case in these matters, is that they are not tashri', they are simply mubah. But since the Prophet ﷺ did them repeatedly, it gives us the impression that they might be any more than mubah, mustahab or preferred. But it seems any between the two, the asl, or the natural, the normal case, takes preference. And Muhammad al-Ashqar has an interesting kind of a psychological answer to this. He said it's normal for people that when they do something, they do it the same way all the time. And this leaves them free from trying to figure out how are they going to do it this time. Just and every time you do it the same way. This leaves your mind free to concentrate on other things. Kind of an interesting argument. I don't buy it completely. Like in as I said, the asl, or the normal cases, these things are not tashri'. And the third category is those things that he did sometimes, and he may have done it once or twice, and he didn't do it very often. And obviously, we will not call these mustahab. They are simply mubah.
But you are saying that sleeping to the right side is not
no. Something.
It's not a
bring your dalil. Bring your dalil, starting with this and then going. So, now we go to those actions that he did out of personal dislike. excuse me. He did out of personal like, out of choice. We started at 8:30, we have 3 minutes to go. Out of choice, and they are related to ibadah. In other words, there are things that he did just before the act of worship, or just after the act of worship, or on the way to the act of worship, or during the act of worship. How should we treat these things? Okay, there are different categories. The first category is something that is directly related to the act of worship. For example, sitting between the two khutbahs and Salat al-Jumu'ah. Okay. Now some might put this down here. Maybe not. Maybe it's just something that you like to do, and you take a rest and sit and stand up again. Okay? These kind of actions, or the way he sat during Salat. And if these kind of actions, and it is clear, fairly clear, that they are mustahab. They are preferred.
Okay.
Some scholars even say they are wajib. Okay, but most likely when they say they are wajib, they are putting them in this category, number 7. Okay, they're not dealing with them in the way that we're dealing with it. Okay, the ones who say it is wajib, they're saying, yani, that this is the way the Prophet said, explain how to make the khutbah, the Jummah khutbah, and therefore it is also wajib.
Where is the Jummah khutbah? Everybody does it like this.
It's not.